Good morning, good morning. Please turn your Bible with me to the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis as we have opportunity this morning to continue the story of Joseph and particularly the story of what God is doing with Joseph and through Joseph. Somehow maybe this seems appropriate for back to school Sunday because Joseph was exiled far away from home for a long time and then got thrown in jail, which I have fond memories of school, feeling exactly that way about the school system. But God was working through Joseph, so I'll kind of make that tie in right there. Maybe I can make that work a little bit. Maybe the thing that needs to be said, if I'm going to tie this together, I would like to tie this to my lesson on Youth Lecture Sunday about hope. Hope is based on, and what hope is about for Christians, is the expectation that God is at work in my life. And that even though right now, today, I can't see what's exactly going on, God is doing something. God is changing me, and God is using me. And I'm not sure, I think about this, I don't know how dogmatic I want to be about this, but I'm not sure there's a better illustration of that than Joseph. Because there's just lots of times where it looks like he's just fallen off of God's radar. God's not doing anything with Joseph. God doesn't know where Joseph is. Joseph's just out there on his own. And that, of course, is totally not the case. And I think Joseph never gave up hope that God was using him. And that if he would continue to serve the Lord, God would work it out. God would work it out. And what happens today in chapter 41 is, wow, does God work that out in a way beyond anything that Joseph could have ever even begun to imagine. God works it out. And that gives us hope as we think about what God is doing in our lives. Not promising you that you'll be promoted to prime minister, but I am saying that our hope is that God is at work in this world, and Joseph helps us see that. Let's pray, and then we'll work through some of that and get a better look at some of that. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we are thankful. We are so thankful for the story of Joseph, and that it is written that we might have encouragement and hope as we see what you are able to do in trying in difficult circumstances with your wisdom and power beyond anything that we could do or think or conceive of. You work to save and to deliver and to execute your will. We pray, Father, that we would have more faith by studying Joseph this morning, and more hope. In Christ we pray, and amen. I think I promised, maybe you were hoping, that I would give you applications from last week. And I am going to give you the applications from last week. As we come to the end of chapter 40 last week, not very hopeful, verse 23, Joseph interprets the dream of the cupbearer. The cupbearer is elevated, verse 21, back to his former position, and he says, nothing. Not going to talk about that guy I met when I was in jail because the Pharaoh thought that I was part of an assassination attempt. So the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. Out of this text, then, there's a couple of things that would stand out and that we would want to be mindful of. I'm just always impressed how Joseph is so other-centered. In every situation, instead of throwing pity parties for Joseph, Joseph is interested in others. Maybe if I could continue to link to what God is doing, God can't use people who won't get out of themselves and go do something and serve. So here Joseph is in chapter 40, and he's in prison, and he looks at the cupbearer, and he looks at the butler, and he says, What's the matter? He has empathy and compassion for others, reaches out to them, and God makes use of that. Then, of course, this becomes a wonderful, wonderful place to see how God is the one that can reveal the future. It's only God that can do that. God has the power to do that. Only God can do that. Don't read your horoscope. Don't look at the stars. That's idolatry and foolishness. Only God can do what is done here in chapter 40 and what God is about to do in a mighty way in chapter 41. And it is important, again, to see the test of prophecy specific and that it absolutely comes to pass. Prophets like to be specific because then if it does come to pass, it looks really cool. The problem with being specific is that then when it doesn't come to pass, then you're embarrassed. And prophets have legions of explanations for why it didn't work out exactly the way they said it was going to work out. And lots of times it's your fault and on. Stop with all that. When God says this is what's going to happen, guess what? That's exactly what happens. And if you're a true prophet and God has spoken to you and told you that this is what's going to happen, then that is exactly what is going to happen. And that's a good illustration of that here with Joseph. The butler loses his life precisely as Joseph has said, and the cupbearer is returned to the court precisely as Joseph has said. In some of this, I think we get a good opportunity to think about success and to think about how to handle success. We'll get a good look at that as we push forward into chapter 41. What will Joseph do when he comes out of the prison? But even here in the prison, he is knowing some success. He's put in charge of the prison. And that doesn't cause Joseph to become uppity and to treat other prisoners as less. Again, he has this marvelous concern for others. There's so much about Joseph's character that is just worthy of our imitation. And I hope that as you're thinking about chapter 40, that will help you. And then this whole idea of providence and this whole idea of hope, that's what's working here. God is preparing Joseph for wonderful and great things. Joseph is an administrator in the prison, and that will help him learn what it takes to be an administrator over the land of Egypt. Not thinking that Joseph got up every morning and went to work thinking, one of these days, I'm going to run the whole show. But God knew, one of these days, you're going to run the whole show. And that comes to pass in chapter 41. Let's think for a minute here about what works and how that chapter breaks down. Pharaoh is going to dream some dreams, and then God will guide the next steps that are needed to be taken in that regard. There's providence working here. And then God gives the interpretation, and then God blesses Joseph. And in my outline there, I'm emphasizing God. I think the challenge with Joseph, because he has such sterling character, is to talk about Joseph. And I've done that a lot already. And of course, it's really not about Joseph. It's really about God and God using Joseph and God blessing Joseph and God positioning some things in exactly the right way so that Joseph can be in the right place at the right time. God is the primary actor. God is the one that is causing all of these things to occur. What's tremendous about this, here I'm talking about Joseph again, is that Joseph understands that. In verse 16, to leap ahead a little bit, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So if Joseph knew who the star of the show was, maybe we need to make sure that we know who the star of the show is. God is the one that's working and doing here. And that's where Joseph's hope is, and that's where our hope needs to be. Maybe something should be said here about Joseph's hope being in God because he has nothing else to hope in. When you're a Hebrew slave in Egypt, who then gets denounced by your master's wife and thrown in jail, I'm telling you, the props have been kicked out from underneath you. You're not going anywhere on your moxie and your people skills and because you're such an amazing person and so forth. If anything good is coming out of this, it's going to have to be the work of God. The Lord is the only one that could make something out of this mess. And I think Joseph has understanding of that. Maybe sometimes the reason we don't have as much hope about God working in us is because we're just doing fine on our own. Thank you very much. At least so we'd like to tell ourselves. So just hold on to that idea as we're pushing along this morning. In chapter 41 then, after 2 whole years, this is verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. Don't forget that cows are a symbol of Egypt. In fact, they have a god that was worshipped as a cow. That's Isis. Seven is always an important number. So everything about this dream would catch Pharaoh's attention. This seems to be the symbol of his nation. There are seven of them. They are attractive. Just imagine if the President of the United States dreamed about seven bald eagles. You know, that kind of hard to miss who we're talking about here, what's going on. And behold, seven other cows, verse 3, ugly and thin. I've seen those cows. Have you seen those cows? I've seen those cows. The ugly and thin cows came up also out of the Nile after them, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. Well, I expect he did. That would be dreadful. What did that look like? Cannibalistic cows. That's horrible. You would be really shook. That is the kind of thing, I can't get that out of my mind. I can't stop thinking about that. We read that and it's like, yep. If you saw cows eating cows, you'd wake up too. And he fell asleep, verse 5, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. You may have corn, depending on your translation here. Behold, after that sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. And so in the morning, his spirit was troubled. Well, of course his spirit was troubled. These vivid, startling images, unexpected images. I think, look at the end of verse 7, behold, it was a dream. It was so real to him, it took him a minute to realize that didn't really happen. You ever had a dream like that? Where you woke up and you're living in that dream and it takes you a minute to, that terrible thing didn't happen. That awful thing didn't occur. It takes Pharaoh a moment to collect himself. What do you do when you're the Pharaoh? You send, verse 8, and call for the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. This is a good place to get a little bit of Bible vocabulary here so that we can speak Bible. In the Bible, magicians are not conjurers. Watch, here comes a rabbit out of the top hat. Magicians in the Bible are those who can discern, particularly the omens and so forth, for the future. They are viewed to have special knowledge about the afterlife or about what a dream would say, because a dream connects you with the gods or with occultic powers, those kinds of things. So I'm not real happy about the translation magicians. I grew up thinking, you know, this is David Copperfield, and he has the wand. No. Magicians can do some of those kinds of things sometimes, exercised power over inanimate objects. In fact, later in Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians do the same with their walking stick as Moses does with the serpent. So I'm not saying that there's never any of that kind of stuff, but all of that is connected with occult powers, not with sleight of hand kind of things. And so you want to make sure that you've divorced yourself of modern day imagery of magic and what goes with that. You'll get this again in Daniel. And if you're looking for somebody to be paired with Joseph, Daniel is your guy. He has sterling character. He's in a difficult place, and he, like Joseph, is called upon to interpret dreams. And in a very similar kind of fashion, he always points to the Lord and never points to himself. This dream is significant, and it does have meaning, and Pharaoh knows that it has meaning. Notice who's the actor in all that's going on. This is God. God gave Pharaoh a dream that was clearly significant. It's doubled so that you see the imagery twice, but nobody can come up with what that means in a way that just fits in that slot. And that when the guy says, you know what? It means this and this and this and this. We're going to score 7 touchdowns. But then the other team is going to score 7 touchdowns and the game will end in a tie, which will result in people who hate ties going home very angry. Pharaoh's like, no, I don't think that's what that means. It just didn't, no, I don't. Next, can somebody else talk to me about this dream? God has arranged a dream, and then God has arranged it where no one can tell what the dream means. Nobody can explain that for him. Well, what are we going to do about that? About this time, there's a fellow standing behind Pharaoh holding his water bottle, and all of a sudden you hear him clear his throat. Sir? The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. There's the whole reason why we haven't had this conversation right now. We just don't want Pharaoh to ever think about that again. Ever. And we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. So we've had a bunch of failure. And so the cupbearer says, I know a guy. 2 years ago, he knew my dream. He knew the other guy's dream. It came about exactly the way he said. We should get this guy. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. For the third time now, in 13 or so years, Joseph gives up his garment. This time it is to gain the garment of a ruler in all of Egypt. It has been said that every time Joseph changes his coat, his life station changes. And that's actually true. Coats and changing coats really figure large in Joseph's life all along the way. Please notice here that Joseph shaves and changes his clothes. You don't just come in before the king dressed any old way. And he understands that, and they help him understand that. Note the expression, the pit, that harkens back to when Joseph was, when he was thrown in the pit by his brothers. So Moses uses that same terminology to keep that idea of Joseph down working, and now what? He's being brought up out of the pit beyond anything that he could even possibly have imagined. I should stop here. This would be a great place, 14 verses now. What do you want to add to that? What else are you seeing in the Joseph story that we should highlight here that helps us connect with God and helps us connect with the ideas of serving the Lord and hoping in God? What else do we want to say here? Somebody say something, because then I can drink water and no one even notices that I'm having a drink of water because everyone's paying attention to your profound comment. Way back there in the back, Sister Lori. You know, Lori, you're just exactly right. If you're streaming online, or it's hard to hear comments all throughout the auditorium, Joseph never shows any traces of bitterness. And he has plenty to be bitter about. And when he gets exalted here, not to spoil the story if you've never read it, Joseph does not say, let's get the Egyptian army and go to Canaan. I've got some brothers that I need to take care of. And in fact, if you're wondering, oh, come on, he probably just is bitter about his brothers. They're just not there. Well, yeah, God will take care of that too, because in a minute, his brothers are going to be standing in front of him. And Joseph has every chance to say, off with their heads. Okay? And there's none of that. There's none of that. And if you're still wondering if there's any of that, boy, now I'm way ahead of myself. I'm in chapter 50. At the end of the book, when Joseph's daddy dies, you remember Joseph's brothers, they're still carrying around what they did. And they go to Joseph and they say, "We know you're bitter." And Joseph is like, "What are you talking about? No. There's no bitterness here." So in all the Sterling character, no. Joseph never carries this around. "I'm a victim. I've been so wronged." Nope. Does the best he can where he is, invests himself in others, trust in God. Boy, that's pretty good stuff right there. Thank you, Miss Lori. Larry? I think that's exactly right. Larry points out that faith comes from hearing of the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, but that, as we've said several times, Joseph is not carrying a Bible around in his back pocket. So where did he hear the Word of God? Well, that comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That comes from a pattern of teaching, and Joseph has come to believe that teaching. And that's a decision. Faith is a decision that you make, that I'm going to trust in this. And that gives me a good opening, a good opportunity. Thank you, Larry. Sometimes people will ask about dreams today. Does God still guide us with dreams today? And I'd want to say a couple things in that direction. First and foremost, if you're wondering that, you should write that down. That's how Q&A morning works. But secondly, I think I would say that there's a ton of dreams in the Bible. There's lots of dreaming in the Bible. Daniel interprets dreams. And by the way, Paul has visions as well. So that is something that God has done. And so I don't want to poo-poo that and like, you know, God is using dreams monster big here, okay? However, God used those dreams in very specific circumstances and provides an interpreter there. The dream by itself isn't helping Pharaoh. The dream without Joseph is a fail. The dream without Joseph means in 7 years, Egypt's going to get hungry. So God provides the interpretation, and that starts pushing us over into the realm of spiritual gifts. If I have a dream, and last week we had inappropriate sharing of too much personal details, Lisa Crane. If I dream about talking animals, why would I even think of that, Lisa Crane? Then where's the interpretation of that? Where's God's person to say, this is significant, this stands for this stands for that? And the answer to that is that rather than relying upon those sorts of things, which are difficult, here's a bunch of wise men and they can't help the Pharaoh. Instead, God has chosen to give us his word. And I would strongly encourage you to trust and depend upon his word, particularly as Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about how the word replaces spiritual gifts. In the New Testament church, they're not carrying around a Bible either. So the church is struggling with a problem, like the church in Rome is struggling with the issue of how to handle Jewish culture and Jewish customs and Jewish practices, which some people are thinking, we still have to do that stuff. And some people are like, no, we're done. No, we're not doing that. And so God provides spiritual instruction in the form of an inspired letter called the Book of Romans to help that church. And what we need to do is rely upon that completed revelation rather than going to something that we can be uncertain about and that we don't know and that we can't know. Do people ever have dreams and then there's amazing startling coincidences? Absolutely. And I don't know about all that, and you don't know about all of that. But how can we know, how can we lean upon that and trust upon that to make life decisions? That's far too uncertain, far too vague. I guess if you see seven fat cows and they get eaten by seven lean cows, you should prepare for a personal drought. I don't know, okay? But that's just way too uncertain for you to really get your life together based upon that. What we need to get our life together based upon is what the Word of God says. So don't let what's going on here at a time when there's not a Bible, thank you, Larry, somehow cause you to decide, you know what, I'm going to go back to the days of Joseph. Joseph would have loved to have had a Bible. And we have that Bible, and we ought to stand on that completed revelation, which equips us for every good work, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3. All right, well, what about this dream? What's going on with the cows that eat the cows? What about that? Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, verse 14. He arrives, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, maybe this is, just think about Joseph standing there. You know, just seeing the ruins and remains of the palaces and the splendor of Egypt, it's a little awe-inspiring. I've never been to Egypt. Some of you have been to Egypt and actually stood in those places and the massive carvings and the huge pillars, the marble floors. Joseph, 5 minutes ago, was in prison in a pit. Now he's standing in the palace with bodyguards and shiny armor and ambassadors and ministers and servants going and coming and people fanning the Pharaoh and this is a big moment. I mean, there's a lot happening here. And there would be tremendous temptation, if you're Joseph, to be standing there thinking, I like here a lot better than there. What do I need to do to stand here more? How can I push myself forward? Just think how tempting it would be. This is it, Joseph. This is your moment. Get ready to go forward. Seize the moment. Pharaoh says, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Well, just set the ball on a tee. Hand me a bat. I'm going to hit this over the fence. It's me. Good thing I'm here. Where's that lousy cupbearer? Buddy, how come it took you 2 years? You know, Pharaoh, I could have been helping you this whole time. Maybe I'll help you now. Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. How many people tell the king, you're wrong. Thanks for playing. No points for that one. No, it's not me. Totally wrong about that. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So the Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass, and seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows, and when they had eaten them, no one would have known they had eaten them. They were still as ugly as at the beginning. Still as ugly as at the beginning, and then I awoke. So Pharaoh puts weight now on the awfulness of this, and that the cows are unchanged. They don't get fatter at all. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good, and 7 ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. There's tremendous emphasis. Joseph, nobody's got this. Nobody has this. What follows then is one of the longest speeches that Joseph gets to utter. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Watch that gets repeated a couple of times. God has doubled this to make sure that the message is very solid and that you understand this is exactly the same thing. God's going to do something. God has revealed, verse 25, to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at the emphasis in verse 25. God is revealing this. Joseph's not revealing this. God is revealing this. This kind of humility, this kind of character that points to the action of God, that is impressive to me. And this is why I say Joseph's hope is in the Lord working through him. And so at a moment when a lot of people would have said, go for it, Joseph, exalt yourself, tell the Pharaoh, buddy, you ain't never seen anybody like me. You better hold on to me. I'm the man. Joseph doesn't even say anything about Joseph. Joseph is always talking about God. The seven good cows, 7 years. Seven good ears, 7 years. The dreams are one. Seven lean and ugly cows come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty years blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. No word would cause the court to tremble like the word famine. We have droughts today. With all the technology and irrigation and everything else, we can't make it rain. In Egypt, famine and drought are terrors in which people die. Lots of people starve to death. That is an ugly and awful way to die. It prompts political revolutions where kings get their heads chopped off because everybody's mad and hungry. Nothing good happens in a famine in a country that is totally dependent upon agriculture. When we hear that the orange crop failed in Florida because they had a late freeze, what that means is we're just going to bring more oranges from California. And maybe the price of oranges go up a little bit at the Kroger's, but whatever, okay? And in fact, when we go to the Kroger's and they don't have a lot of oranges, we just complain. Hey, more oranges, please. Famine is not something we know about. And for most of us, drought is something that means we just have to water our grass more, or in the case of some of us, we don't water it at all, which means it doesn't grow, which means we don't mow. Don't know why I'm making that personal aside. But famine and drought, all that is a chart the weatherman puts up. Now, to our farmers and ranchers, that's a very real issue. I don't mean to minimize that at all, but most of us don't have cows in our backyard. Most of us are not growing soy, alfalfa, wheat, the other cotton, the things that are grown here in Texas. Most of us are going to go to work every day whether it rains or not. What he's talking about in verse 27 would shake everyone in that court. It is, as I told Pharaoh, verse 28. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Pay attention to the Lord, Pharaoh. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it. It will be very severe. It's a trick. Seven good years would cause you to say, what's going to happen in year eight? Another great year. Hey, we got it. It's just going to be amazing. And people's income, we have a tendency to consume our income. As it rises, we just consume more. So we're living great, and it's going to be great. We won't be ready in year eight. And maybe in year eight, when there is this famine, someone is going to say, well, you know, it'll turn around next year. It's not going to turn around next year. It's not going to turn around for 7 years. How are you making 7 years? We might make one. No one's making seven. This topples kingdoms. This kills people. This is bad. The doubling, verse 32, of Pharaoh's dream means the thing is fixed by God. God will shortly bring it about. I'm pushing as hard as I can for you to come out of this class and not, someone says, what was class about today? Please do not say it was about Joseph. It's not about Joseph, is it? It is about God. Verse 16, it's not in me, God. Verse 25, God has revealed. Verse 28, God has shown. Verse 32, fixed by God. God will shortly bring it about. This is what the Lord is doing. Very severe famine God's giving you a chance, Pharaoh, to know what the future holds so that you can be ready. Now, Joseph steps forward here. That's the interpretation. What should we do about this? How about a little good advice? A little good advice. He goes beyond giving the interpretation to making suggestions here, which would take faith and courage and God blessing that. Pharaoh, therefore, verse 33, should select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Notice that God-blessed advice is not set up a committee. That was free. Gave you that for free. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. Take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years and gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish through the famine. By the way, giant cisterns that store huge amounts of grain have been uncovered from the reign of Ramses the second, who is believed to be the Pharaoh that Joseph is addressing here. I'm right here now to the end of Bible class in a dramatic moment. Is Pharaoh going to buy into what Joseph just said? Does that get in that slot? Does Pharaoh say, yep, that was it? Or does Pharaoh say, nope, don't think so, next? I mean, who wants to hear about 7 years of famine? Nobody wants to hear about that. That's not a great interpretation. Didn't really want to, I don't like that at all. Let's move on to something else, okay? Where is that going to be? What's God going to do with what Joseph just did? Look ahead, verse 39. Pharaoh said, God has shown you. Oh, God's at work. Put your hope in the Lord. God can use you in decisive ways, in decisive moments, to do far beyond anything that you could expect. And you can serve the Lord and serve. This actually isn't a spiritual, you know, Egypt doesn't convert. He serves his fellow man. What happens is a bunch of Egyptians don't die. How great is that? Wisdom from above. Joseph embodies that. We'll talk more about it beginning verse 37 next Sunday. Parents, go forth and grab yourself a kiddo, preferably the one that you brought, and the rest of us, stand up. Stand up. Let's walk around. Let's stretch a little bit. Let's say hi to some visitors. Grab you a drink of water. Let's get ready. In the 10:40, we'll have our second worship service. Have something very, very special in the 10:40. See you then.